Good morning, everyone. It's good to see some faces back. I know we had a bunch of people sick, and we still have some out sick and several families traveling. So just be praying for you guys. See the back? The back, they know what they're doing. Up here, not so much. So just if you notice somebody's out, they may be sick or traveling, but we're all a church family. So if you see someone missing, reach out to them. You never know what might be going on. And it's just nice to hear from our church family. We have a couple celebrations this week. It is Stephen's birthday on the 10th, and then also Stephen and Beverly's anniversary on the 10th. So, we will not be having prayer and worship tonight due to the holiday weekend. Sorry, Pastor Justin said he's sorry he had it wrong on the calendar. Moms next, we have Tuesday. All moms are welcome to that. That starts at 6:30. Wednesday night Bible studies for all ages at 7 p.m. I had been kind of moving dinner up for the kids because it just seemed like they couldn't get done in that half hour window. Well, what happened is now they're getting done in 15 minutes and have no idea what to do till 7, and so they're lapping the church. So we're going to do dinner at 6:30. So if you know anybody with kids or... So tell them dinner at 6:30. We will be starting precepts back up on September 20th. If you need a manual ordered, see Carol. She said she has a good amount of people coming to that. It's a great class, so talk to her if you have any questions. Next Sunday, we're going to be having Volunteer Appreciation Sunday. We're going to be having potluck and communion as well. So just bring a dish and plan to stay for great food and fellowship while we just appreciate everybody that does a lot of hard work, a lot of times behind the scenes, and don't get a lot of credit for that. So we just want to appreciate everybody that volunteers. And then I talked to Miss Norma yesterday, and she said that she's going to be... staying with her daughter for a while. And so again, if you have a pen or want to snap a picture of this, she said that if you want to write her a letter or send a card or anything, that she loves hearing from everybody. And she also wanted me to say thank you to those who have sent cards, and that you'll never know how much that means to her. So keep her in prayers. She's going to be getting some answers this week with her appointments she's been having, but this is her daughter's address. She said you could still address it to her, but she'll let us know once she's back at her house so we can send cards there.
Heavenly Father God, as we come to you in worship, Father God, as we sing our praises unto you, Father, I pray that you would inhabit our praises, God, that you would feed us from your word, God, as we dig into your word, Father, for each and every heart, for each and every mind that's here. Father, that you would feed us today, that everything that is said would bring glory and honor to you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I just thank you so much for the sweet presence that's here. And God, I pray that you would continue to minister to each and every one throughout the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I'm excited to be in the house of the Lord with you today. Feels like forever since I preached, and it's only been 2 weeks, but it just feels different to me. So if you will turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. We are going to hang out there for quite a bit. I'm going to preach this sermon. We're going to start a series on stewardship coming up, but it's not your normal, typical, average series on stewardship, so it's nothing to run from or be afraid of. But we're going to look at it, at stewardship, in quite a few different ways. And the reason that I wanted to preach this verse is because I believe that if we can get what Scripture has for us today, that it will set a really strong, good foundation of stewardship. But I want us to see what God is doing in the church, not just Prairie View, but the church as a whole. And the question that we're going to seek to answer is this: what is the big picture question that God is using the church to answer? So what is God doing through you and I, through this church, but through all his people? What is he seeking to do through that? And so as we look at that and as we get a solid foundation of that, it should help us see things in a very big picture way. But I want to begin in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. So Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Scripture says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And so this part right here is a foundation of the mystery that Paul is going to be revealing to us today. And it's what sets this mystery up. This mystery is something that he deals with entirely in chapter 3. But he wants his readers then, but also us now, to know that church is much bigger and much more important than just our Sunday-to-Sunday existence. That it means something to be called the church. That it means something to belong to the Lord. And so as we get into this, we're going to see that God is building a holy temple, a dwelling place for his Spirit. And so you and I getting together on a Sunday morning is not just something that we do because we're obligated to. It's not just something that we do because we say we're Christians. It actually has a purpose and a function much larger. And sometimes we don't see that. Sometimes we get kind of sucked into the routine and the week to week, but God instituted the church. And so when we understand that, we understand why, then we'll understand that what God is doing, even right here on Labor Day weekend, with a lot of people gone, a lot of people out, what he's doing right here is he's doing something in us that declares to all the universe who he is. And so church is much more than just coming and singing some songs and hearing from the word. It's about being the church. If we keep this in the forefront of our minds as we go through this scripture, we're going to understand exactly what Paul's talking about. In Ephesians chapter 3, he reveals this mystery. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand and acknowledge, or understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Basically, Paul used a whole lot of words to say, here's a mystery. And the mystery is this, in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And so Paul is really, and if you go through the book of Ephesians, he sets it up beautifully, but he's talking about something that is a mystery at this point. It's something that the prophets long to look into and they long to see, but they didn't have the full picture of it yet. But Paul's saying, listen, I by the grace that God has given me, I have proclaimed this gospel to you Gentiles. It was formerly for just the Jews, but now it's open to the Gentiles. And so as we look at this picture, church, what God is doing in us and through us is it cannot be disconnected in any way, shape, or form from who God himself is and what God himself does. And so Paul speaks of something that he's made known before and he's briefly written about, and there's two passages that we're going to look at to explain that. The first is Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 7. And so we're going to bounce around a little bit, and we're going to continue in Ephesians 3. But that says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you have also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It's a lot of words, it's a lot of things, but clearly, when you come to salvation, when God works on you, when he brings you to salvation, when he gives you his Spirit, when he seals you with the Holy Spirit, it is for a purpose and a reason. Your salvation was never meant to be just for you alone. It has great and wonderful personal benefits. Don't get me wrong. But it's not so much about you as it is about what God is doing. Your salvation is not for your glory, it's for his glory. And so as we enter into this, we're going to understand that what God is doing through the church, he didn't have to do through the church. What God is doing through you and I, he did not have to do through you and I, but he chooses to do it that way, and it's because of the counsel of his own will, which means that what God chooses to do is the best thing to be done. The second part of this thing, because Paul wrote about it in two places, is in Ephesians 2, and we already read some of the scriptures, so we'll just go from 11 to 18. But listen to this. It says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We're going to pause there. Do you remember those times? When you had no hope, when you were without God, when you were not partakers of the promise, when you were without Christ? That's what we were. But verse 13 changes things. It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And what Paul is talking about immediately is the wall that used to exist between the Israelites and the Gentiles, that Christ himself has come and broke down. And so out of two separate bodies, so to speak, because of what Christ has done on the cross, because of what he has done concerning salvation, he has broken down those ordinances, and he has made one body out of those that were formerly two bodies. Because what Christ does is he breaks down every wall, and he takes things that do not belong together or that do not think that they can come together, and he puts them together because his blood and his grace and his mercy and his salvation is greater than the opposition that formerly existed. And we're gonna get into that a little bit, but the whole letter of Ephesians deals with salvation, what it is, how it's to be accomplished, why it matters, and it's the giving of spiritual life to those that had no spiritual life. If you read in Ephesians, it says that you who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, which is all of us, everybody here was once that way, it says, but God has made alive in Christ Jesus. Why? Have you ever thought about the big question of your salvation? Why? Why did God choose to do it the way he did? Why did Christ have to die for us to come and be part of a body? Why is salvation so important? We all understand, for the most part, what salvation is. We understand how it works, but do we understand the big why behind it? We know that salvation is by grace, through faith, and not by works, so that nobody can boast. But salvation is primarily Christ breaking down the wall that existed between you and God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So Christ breaks down these walls. He makes it a way for us to come and be part of the body of Christ. It's about people that deserve wrath getting mercy that they don't deserve. It's about people that deserve to die having a Savior die in their place so that they don't have to, and yet having the full reward of being a son or daughter in the kingdom of God. Those are all great things. But why? What is God doing in salvation that is so important? Your salvation has a much, much bigger purpose than I think we realize on a daily basis. In Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 8, we begin to understand the purpose of this mystery that is salvation. Paul continues, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory." This salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished is according to the eternal purpose of God, but it's so that the manifold wisdom of God can be made known to principalities and powers. So what God is doing in salvation, what God is doing through his church, is he is declaring to everything under him, so both things that are good, both things that are heavenly, and things that stand in opposition, the manifold wisdom of God. Have you ever thought that when you come to church and you participate, that God is showing his manifold wisdom through you? Has that ever crossed your mind? Has it ever crossed your mind that when you come and you all go through things throughout a week, that if we had to list on a huge long list of everything that went wrong, it would probably be huge, but you come anyways, you worship God, you sit and you partake together of a sermon, that when you do that, when the gifts of the Spirit operate, when you gather together, that it's not just for our benefit, it's so that God can declare to everything that stands against him his manifold wisdom. That makes church just a little bit more important in my book than what it was before I understood that. This salvation does not make sense. It's something that even the angels long to look into. It's absolutely amazing to me that angels long to look into salvation. In 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, we read the following. It says, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Even though they prophesied about what was to come, they did not know the exact time. It says, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." So this is the positive side of the heavenly host. That salvation is so complex, it's such a mystery that they long to look into it. They long to see how it works. They long to see what God is doing. But God has also made it known, church, to the negative principalities and powers. There's another time in Ephesians where we read about principalities and powers. And it's the only two times that I know of in Scripture that those words are said the exact way that they're said. And that's in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We've talked, and I've preached before, on the armor of God and what it means to stand and what it means to stand in the power of his might. But the thing is that God is doing through the church, he's showing his power. He's showing his mercy. He's showing his grace. He's showing his love. And so when we gather together, it's not just about you and I getting together to check something off the list. It's about coming together and the Spirit of God working in each and every one of us to show to both angels and demons what this mystery is. Do you think that it makes sense when all of hell is against you and they've tried everything that they can and it's been attack after attack after attack. When you come to church and you don't feel like worshiping, you don't even feel like gathering. Like, your battle is not in church. Your battle is just to get to church. And yet, no matter what hell does against you, you show up and you praise because of who God is. Not because of what you've gone through in a week, but because of who God is. What do you think that says to the enemy? Do you think that they think, man, Jessica Countryman is so strong. Her strength is amazing because no matter what we did to her, she's still at church. Or do you think it says that person cannot be broken because the Spirit of God is alive in them, and no matter how hard we tried, they still gathered together as a body. They still worshiped. And no matter how hard we've tried in the lives of each and every person in this church, they still gather, they still worship, they still praise. What do you think that says to the enemy? Every time we gather, church, it's a declaration that hell has not won, that God is still alive, that the Spirit of God is still working. There's something interesting that happened when Jesus walked the earth, and we find that in Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus does not say that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the disciples, or against apostles, or against pastors, or against individuals, but that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. You and I together make something that even the gates of hell cannot stand against, that they cannot prevail against. And so this understanding that the church matters so much, it's not even really for ourselves that we gather for church. And I know that seems maybe counterintuitive, but we don't gather at church to give ourselves glory. And we don't gather at church to worship ourselves. And we don't gather at church to do anything for ourselves. We gather at church to worship God, to be edified, to be encouraged, to be built up, to allow the gifts that God has given each and every one of us to be used for the glory, for His glory and for the edification of the church. We gather together as the church because it's how God instituted for it to work. And think about where we would all sit if we didn't have each other, if we didn't meet on Sundays, if you just got saved and you just went about your business and you just did your own thing and it was just a bunch of individually saved people, how much of the New Testament would not apply to us? How much of the New Testament is written to what happens in church or how church is supposed to work? And so clearly, the church is important. The other aspect of this is that Christ himself is head of the church. And I don't know about you, but whatever Christ is head of, I want to be a part of. I don't want to be separate from that. I want to be a part of that. And so this idea that the gates of hell cannot even stand against the church, that it will not prevail against the church, that means that every time you and I gather, whether we feel like it, whether it's a Holy Ghost blowout service, whether it's just maybe you come and you feel like you didn't get anything, that's secondary. The primary thing is that when we gather, God is saying something to his church that matters, that's important, that he has only chose this way to do it. Paul goes a little bit further and he talks about his appreciation of the mystery. He lays a foundation for the mystery and he reveals the mystery and he declares the purpose of the mystery, but he finishes up in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 with his appreciation of the mystery. 14 says, for this reason, And this is Paul talking. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I just want to stop there for just a second. How many people here, and you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but just think about this. How many times have you come to church and you've been so weak in your inner man? Like you've been beat up, you've been drugged through the mud, but you come, and as you hear, it may not even be that you're able to fully worship the way that you want to when you get to church, but when you get here and you hear others singing praises, or somebody comes up to you and says, man, you've been on my mind all week, I just wanted to let you know I'm praying for you, I'm happy to see you. How many times have you come to church depleted, empty, worn out, but you leave strengthened in your inner man? You leave encouraged to go one more week. You leave edified from the fact that not that everything is going right for everybody else, but that all your brothers and sisters are going through the same thing you're going through, and yet they're still here. To me, that's encouraging. See, I don't, and maybe it's different for me as a pastor, but Sundays are like my greatest days. I love them. I love gathering together at this church. I love seeing people walk in. I love the joking and the laughter, and I love all of it. I love the times where we have to gather together, and please understand my heart in this, and pray over somebody that's hurting. I don't love the fact that they're hurting, but I love the fact that we have a church body that will gather and pray. I love it. I absolutely love it when there's just that still silence. When it's not anything going on, when it's just God's people sitting before God and he's working in them. I love the loud praise and worship. I love the quiet. But more importantly, I love the fact that everything about church is eternal. That what we are doing here by gathering together has spiritual significance far beyond today and far beyond you and I. I love the fact that people that may not even normally hang out together come hang out together because of Christ. I love the different walks of life that you have all walked. I love the different age groups and the different experiences that you bring in, and the diversity that exists in this one body. The different personalities that some of you have and the complete lack of personality that other people have, it all works out well to make this beautiful body of Christ that we could not pick to put together, but that God himself chose to put together. So when you look today, when we dismiss and you're walking out and you see people, understand that they didn't come here just because they wanted to. God brought them here. Bible says that God places every individual where he wills. And so understand that it's an awesome thing to get to see people over and over, and it's an awesome thing to get to know them, but there's a deeper purpose behind that. Paul continues in verse 20. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And church, understand that this mystery of the church was so great that Paul, who did not bow before kings or thrones of the earth, willingly bowed his knees to God the Father. He is so overwhelmed by this mystery of salvation and that God has chosen the church to be what he issues his manifold grace and wisdom through, that he's overwhelmed. He prays that the church would know the fullness of the love of Christ, and that they would be strengthened in their inner man through the Spirit. He closes out this chapter by declaring that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But the last thing that Paul mentions is this. It's that to God be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. When we gather together, okay, God receives glory by Christ to all generations. So that's a lot of scripture. It's a lot of weighty words. Paul is not known for making things easy to understand. But what does that mean for us today? What do we take away from this? The first thing is that the church and church matter more than we often think. It is through the church that the mystery of salvation is made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. It's a mystery how Christ can break down walls that we spent years building up. It's an absolutely beautiful thing. They can exist between people groups or between people. The example is the Israelites and the Gentiles, but going further, the fact that two people that have nothing in common can come together and be brothers and sisters in the Lord is a beautiful thing. An even more beautiful thing than that is that two people who are enemies can find reconciliation in the Lord. And so this body here, not everybody is going to get along all the time. But there's a beautiful thing when two people disagree and the Spirit of God still unites them and still works reconciliation in them. It is a mystery that is meant to be seen and to be shown. We are to live the gospel and we are to share the gospel. It's a mystery that is meant to work complete adoration from those who have received it. So we don't worship God just out of the blue. We worship God for who he is, but who God is our Savior. And so when you think about your salvation, when you think about who you used to be when you were dead in your sins and then who you are now made alive by Christ Jesus, that's where your adoration comes from. That's where your worship comes from. From understanding what God has done for you and through you, and then you worship God for the salvation of others. But the fourth part is that we're supposed to steward this mystery. This mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are to steward it because he has made it known to principalities and powers through us. It's our responsibility to make sure that we are doing these things, that we are contributing to this mystery being known. Are you contributing to the fact that salvation is being made known outside this church? Because that is our job. We're all called to do that. Are walls being broken down in your relationships, both your personal relationships inside the church and your ones outside the church? Are those in this church able to experience the fullness of the love of Christ through your interactions with them, or are you holding back? Are you loving the way that Christ has loved you, or are you loving in a different manner? Is God receiving glory through you in the church by Christ Jesus? Is this gathering together of ourselves something that you do with the intent to bring God glory? Is it something that you do because you feel like you have to? Because those don't equal out to the same thing. And so this understanding of coming together and being part of the church, really, when you look at it from this aspect, what songs we sing become secondary. The color of the chairs becomes secondary. All these things become secondary to the primary focus, which is that God is revealing his wisdom through the church. And I want to leave you with the scripture to encourage you as you walk this journey, because being a steward of something carries responsibility. And as we steward what it means to be the church today in this age, I can tell you that we are going to need each other more than we ever have. It is not going to get easier for the church. It's going to get harder. It's not going to get easier for us to stand up and be bold witnesses of Christ. It's not going to get easier for us to not have the enemy try and sneak in through every crack that's available. It's going to become harder. And so when we understand that we are the church and that God is doing something by far greater than we could think or imagine in us and through us, it should show us the importance of gathering together. The scripture that I want to leave you with is in Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 2. It says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight in the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And church, as you and I walk this journey, as you and I work out in our own lives what it means to be the church, as we learn and we grow and we make mistakes and we get back up and we get all this stuff figured out together, right? We set our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we understand that he endured the cross, he endured suffering, he despised the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of God, and that one day, what you and I have done here will be fully revealed when Jesus comes back to get us. So encourage each other, edify each other, be there for each other. You heard Jessica say this morning that if somebody's not here, just reach out. Let them know that you're thinking about them. There's a lot of times where just one text, just a short, praying for you today, is exactly what I needed to just pick my spirits up. But think about also that as God grows you individually and he grows me individually, that it's for the benefit of this church. That we are growing together, we are being united together, that things are happening that are bigger than what we think, and that the full point of this church, of why we exist, is so that God can receive the glory. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father God, I just pray over this sermon, Father. I know that the scriptures are meaty, they're weighty, but God, I also know that they're your scriptures and they carry your authority behind it. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take the scriptures that we went over today, this mystery that Paul talks about, and that, God, you would birth in us a full understanding of who we are as the church. God, that we would pursue you and that we would know that our salvation first is a gift from you. So let us praise you and worship you for that. But God, that we would also know that it is a privilege and an honor to be called the church, but that it does come with responsibility, and that is to steward this ministry properly. God, to be stewards that take the mystery of salvation and share it and live it, and that we as the church could be used for you to show your wisdom and your grace to all generations. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us take these scriptures and apply them in a way that brings glory and honor to you. And that, God, you would continue to work in us, to unite us, to build us up. And that, God, when all is said and done, that the one thing that can be said about Prairie View is that I brought glory and honor to God. I give you thanks and I give you praise, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.